gun. Do we have any veterans in the church this morning? Amen. Can you guys stand, all of you guys that have served? We can just acknowledge you for your service. Praise God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. My family is has a long history of being in the military, and then a few of us broke free and went to the ministry. Always fighting something, huh? Fighting wars or fighting devils. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to ask you to open to the book of Jonah. Jonah is way back in the Old Testament. Little small book. How many of you guys are familiar with the story of Jonah? Well, I want to look at Jonah this morning because I think there's something in his journey that can help us. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to chapter 1, and we're going to read the last verse, which is in chapter 1, which is verse 17, and then we're going to read the whole second chapter. So some of you guys are going to get a Bible workout today. When you're all there, you can just look up, and we'll get ready. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. And I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up, I brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving, and I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Father, we come before you today as we open your word, asking you, Lord, that you would reveal unto us, God, what you desire for us to learn this day, that we may enter into our lives, God, strengthened, encouraged, and ready to be victorious in all things, God. I just ask you, Father, to use your word for your glory. In your name we pray, amen. If you need a title for this message, I'm simply calling this message today, Get Out. Get Out. Tell somebody next to you, Get Out. Get out. Now, yeah, a lot of enthusiasm in there, yes. Gotta be careful. One of my favorite hobbies that I've developed over the years and something I enjoy doing, it's also something I enjoy doing with my wife, is I enjoy cooking. I like to cook. I like the process of laying out my ingredients. I like to find the recipe. I like to put the food together. I like to cook it. And I enjoy watching people eat the food that I have cooked. And I have to tell you that I have developed certain skills, culinary skills, in the kitchen. I can cook a cheeseburger, grill a cheeseburger that can convert a vegetarian. I make a pork loin that just melt in your mouth. I am the one sole person in my family that still makes my mother's pollo asada. And my wife will come to me at times and she will look at me and she say, will you please make that pollo asada? Because that is one of her favorite meals. And I make a good one. I make a pizza that can make people think that I need to change professions. I like to cook. I enjoy cooking. But there's one thing that I don't have because it takes a whole different set of skills. Because although I like to cook, I'm not very good at baking. I'm not a good baker. I don't get the intricacies of baking, because baking requires certain abilities to see things that I cannot see. But a good baker, somebody, and my sister, my little sister, is a master cookie maker. She makes phenomenal cookies. Since she was a little girl, she can make these cookies. But see, there's something about a good baker is that a baker can look in the oven, and by just looking at what they're cooking, they can tell if it's ready to be pulled from the oven. See, they can look at the outside edges of the pan, and they can see stuff on the outside of the pan that reveals to them that the inside is ready to be pulled out because it has been cooked. And see, I use that analogy today because I want to take us on a little bit of a journey here. Is that it's not a name in the Bible, but I could probably, find ways to bring it there. But sometimes I would like us to look at God as God being the great baker. He is the great baker. He is the one who understands when it's time for us to be pulled from the oven. Because the oven is something that he puts us in. Because the oven is something that is required to bring us to a place of perfection. See, the thing is, though, that God is able to look around the edges of our life. And he's able to see that things are changing and things are moving. And in that, he is able to say, it is time for me to pull them from the struggle that I put them into. Now, see, I know that a lot of people don't like to consider the possibility that God has a way of releasing us into struggles, into sickness, into pain, into financial difficulty, into relationship stress, all for one reason. He is trying to groom us for his glory. And it's in that place. See, a lot of the trendy doctrines of the last 20 or 30 years try to say to us that the only place that we know that God is with us is when we are being blessed, when we're receiving double and triple favor and all of the other things that the television preachers tell us that that's what it means to be have God's favor on you. You know what I would suggest to you this morning? That many times the place that you have the greatest favor of the Lord is when you're in your deepest struggles. Because it's in those struggles that we know that God allowed us to be brought into them. Because he's working on something. I wrote this little note to myself. God's number one desire is not to make us happy, but it's to make us holy. He's not out to make you happy. He's out to perfect you. He's out to change us. He's out to break us because he knows the potential that's inside of us. He knows what we can become even when we don't know what we can become. He knows what we can, the heights that we can reach. He knows the lives that we can impact. He knows the things that we can accomplish because the Bible says this, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. He doesn't waste his time in putting you on this earth for you just to cruise through life and accomplish nothing with this brief moment that you have on this planet. God knows us so well that he is able to look at the signs of life and know when it's time to pull us out. See, he won't leave you too long in a situation so that your joy dries up or that your peace is destroyed. But he'll put you in a place that your joy is tested, and he'll put you in a place where your peace is stretched to the limit. Because when we're stretched and we turn to him, he knows that he's found a person that he can trust. When our peace is being threatened and we run into the battle to create more unrest in our soul, then we find ourselves left in that oven just a little bit longer. So Jonah is an interesting character. He's an interesting character in Scripture because Jonah, we have to understand this passage so that we can understand what I want to talk with you a little bit here. See, Jonah gets the word of the Lord, and Jonah's told, you need to go down to Nineveh. You need to go down to Nineveh, and you need to tell those people to get their act together. You need to go down there and tell them to repent, because if they don't, I'm going to destroy them. Well, Jonah wasn't the person of great, strong character. In fact, he was fearful. And he's so fearful of going to Nineveh because he was like, if I go down there and tell those people what God told me, they're going to beat me up. They might do worse than that. They might kill me. And so he does something that is not unique to mankind. He is told by God to do one thing, and he runs in the opposite direction. He runs in the opposite direction. He finds himself on the ship. And the Lord causes a storm to rise up on the water, and everybody's afraid for their life. And Jonah says, okay, listen, the reason this storm is happening is because I'm running from God, and if you want this storm to stop and you want to live, this is what you need to do. You need to throw me over the side. And so you know what? They had no problem. They threw him right over the side of the boat. And Jonah's in the water, and he's dying because the storm is raging. The Bible says a whale comes and swallows him. And this is where we pick up the story. Because I believe that the oven that I've just described to you, these struggles that God puts us into. See, God doesn't work on a timer. He doesn't work on time. He doesn't look and say, okay, I'm going to put him in there for 15 days, and then I'm going to pull him. He's looking for something different, and what he's looking for is for us to develop character. He's looking for us through the process of what he's putting in us through to change something about who we are. So the question then becomes this. Is the time that we are spent in that furnace up to God, or is it up to us? And I want to suggest to you this morning that we oftentimes stay in struggles in our life far longer than we needed to. We stay in problems and situations far longer than we have to. And that there are some things that we can learn, some steps that we can put in place in our life, that if we will follow these things and we will do these things, maybe when God puts us in, we can get out a little bit faster. And I don't know about you, but I'm getting a little too old to stay in ovens too long. I got too much going on, and I know that God's going to put me through some stuff. He used to always put me through some stuff, but I'm trying to learn the lessons faster and learn them with a greater understanding of what God is trying to do in my life. So I want us to look at a few things here. You're taking notes. The first thing that we pick up with Jonah that I would suggest to you is important for a believer. If you're going to get out of that struggle a little bit faster and a little bit stronger and not stay in it a day longer than you're supposed to, is this. Jonah is released from that whale because he learns the power of persistent prayer. He learns the power of prayer. Because up until this point, we don't see Jonah praying to the Lord at all. What we see Jonah doing is running. Jonah hears from God, and instead of going to God and speaking to him and getting direction on it, what does he do? He runs, and he takes off. But what we do see is that as soon as Jonah begins to call in the name of the Lord, his situation changes. His situation changes. And you know what? I've heard people say this. I've heard people say that, well, I guess I'm just going to have to pray about it. I just guess I'm just going to have to go pray. I want to suggest to you that if all you can do is pray, then you're in a good place. If the only thing that you can do is pray about what you're struggling with, that's a good place to be. Because if we believe that it's only God who can change things, then how can things change if we're not going to the change maker? If we're not going to the one who has the ability to not only through the struggle, through the situation, build something in us, but also change it so that whatever we go into the next is better than what we came from. But if we're not talking to the one who has that power, what good is it? Jonah's prayer does something that's very important. Jonah's prayer changes the context of a situation. See, something happens when you begin to pray about things in your life. Your perception over what you're dealing with changes. Instead of it being just something that's there to destroy you, when you pray, you realize it's there to make you. Now, I came across something in my studies this week that just, this really, really kind of blew me away. One of the things about the Hebrew language, that there's a linguistical anomaly to it, is that most of the words in Hebrew are gender-specific, and it's found in the suffix of the words that we find out whether the word is either masculine or it is feminine. And whether it's masculine or whether it's feminine has a huge impact on what the word means. Now, in chapter 2, or chapter 1, and that last verse 17, we read this. He says, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish. Then in chapter 2, once again, he says, out of the belly of Sheol I cried. Now, when I was studying this, and usually when I start toward the end of preparing something, I'll run it through some commentaries, and I came across this thing in the commentaries that really caught my attention and was very interesting. See, theologians have had an issue with verse 17 and verse 1, and it's this. Because in verse 17, the word belly in Hebrew is the word dag. But in chapter number 2, it's daga. So in verse 17, dag means stomach. Now in chapter 2, verse 1, daga means womb. So, now you following me here. So when Jonah starts his prayer, he says, I was in the stomach. Now, what is the stomach for? The stomach is the place that things go into and are dissolved by the acids that are in that place. But now he goes over to chapter 2, and now as he's praying, instead of seeing it as being in the stomach, he says, now I'm in the womb. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying here? He's saying that instead of me being in a place of being destroyed, I am in a place of birthing. Do you understand what this is? This man, what, the theologians can struggle with this, but the preachers want to shout about it. What started out for Jonah as a place that he thought, my life is over. As he begins to pray and his perception changes, he no longer sees it as a place of death. He sees it as a place of life. And my brothers and sisters, I want to suggest to you this, that the oven that God puts us into, the struggle that we find ourselves in, if we don't get the right perception on it, it will never go from being a place of destruction to a place of birthing. And I believe that's the journey that God wants each and every one of us to travel in everything that we're going through. So, the power of persistent prayer. Jonah learns this in the stomach, in the belly. And while he begins to pray and he begins to ask the Lord and he begins to talk to him, he begins to have his perception changed. Now, the second thing that I would want to suggest to you about Jonah is this. God is looking for you to make a promise to pursue your purpose. Let's read this one passage to catch my attention again. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving, and I will pay what I have vowed. pay what I have vowed. Now, I said this to you in the beginning, and maybe we can get maybe a small show of hands. How many of us in this room have done the opposite at some time in our life of what God asked us to do? Okay, maybe I'm going to ask you this question. How many of you have paid a consequence of not doing what God asked you to do? Now let's go to the good side of this. How many of us in this room are thankful that we serve a God who is a God of second chances? I'm not just thankful that I serve a God who's a God of second chances. I'm really grateful that I'm a serve a God who's a God of 14th and 15th and 17th chances, that he keeps giving us the chance and the opportunity to follow through what he's asked us to do. There are two battles that we find Jesus fight in the New Testament. The first one was that he fights with Satan. He's out in the wilderness. Remember this? And he's in a battle with Satan. The second fight that we find him in is he's in a battle with God in the garden because he was struggling with what was in front of him. And those are the only two times in the New Testament that we find Jesus in a battle. Now, I want to suggest to you this, is that it's much easier to be in a battle with Satan than it is to be in a battle with God. Because at least if you're in a battle with Satan, you can call on God to come help you. But I will say this of my own life. There has been many times that I have been in a battle with God because God was asking me something of me that at that moment, I was a lot like Jonah. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to go to that place. You know, sometimes, I'll tell you right now, every winter I battle with God. I'm like, Lord, come on, change your will. Hasn't done it yet. But God will come to us and he will ask of us certain things. How many times has God done something like, said to you, it's time to forgive? And you wanted to fight with him over that. No, that person doesn't deserve my forgiveness. But I just told you, you need to let it go. But I don't want to. God, I deserve my anger. I deserve my bitterness. I deserve all of these feelings that I have. Because you know what? That person did what they did. That what happened, happened. And then God looks at you and says, that may be true. But if I forgive, I want you to live a life of forgiveness. And you know what? What you're hanging on to is destroying you. What you're hanging on to is causing the quality of your life to not be what I want it to be. And all you have to do is you have to start to listen to what I'm saying. And I've watched people fight with something like that for years and years and years and years in their life. I've watched people carry stuff like anger toward a parent well into their adult life. And instead of them ever being free to just let it go and to walk in a place of not having that past just constantly, no, they hold on to it. Even though in their heart they hear God saying, let it go. And we can fight with God over stuff like that. We can fight with God over you know, he asks of us to give something of who we are, whether it's time, it's finances, it's whatever, and we get in an argument with him over it. And you know the thing about this that I've learned with God is that whenever I obey God, there is a blessing on the other side. I may not like what I'm being asked to do, but if I do it, I find God on the other side, and he looks at me and says, okay, now I can bring this to you. Now I can release this to you. What we find with our brother Jonah, is that God was asking him, I don't want you just to mouth the words. I have given you a direction. And as Jonah begins to pray and he begins to acknowledge that that direction that God has given him, it's not going to go away. It's not just going to disappear because he doesn't want to do it. When God speaks something to us, it's like he's marked it in stone, and until we do that thing, we cannot go on to the next section of our life. Until we take that one step of faith to obey him in whatever he is asking us to do, we cannot go to the next place. We're stuck in that moment. So Jonah prays to the Lord. And he prays and he calls and he acknowledges God's purpose for his life. He acknowledges that God has something for him to do. And not only does he acknowledge it, but he says, I'm going to do it. And that is really one of the things that I pray for each and every one of us in this room, is that we have that heart to just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Okay, Lord, I don't want to necessarily do this thing that you're asking of me, but yes, Lord. I don't want to go to this place you're asking me to do, but yes, Lord. I don't. You know what? The challenge seems just way, way, way impossible and insurmountable, but yes, Lord. Because it's in our yes that we really release him to do whatever he needs to do. Amen? So the first thing we find out about Jonah that's important for us to learn as fellow followers of Christ, that we're going to get out of that oven a little bit faster, we have to learn the power of prayer, the persistent prayer in our life. And I say persistent prayer for this reason. I believe that many Christians have, what would be the opposite of persistent? Intermittent? Too many Christians live in a lifestyle of intermittent prayer. And you know what? It's like a car. If a car has intermittent power, what does that mean? It's going like this, and it can't ever really get up to speed, and it's struggling. If you have water in your gas or your gas lines, the car does this, and you keep feeling like you're going to stall. Well, a lifestyle of intermittent prayer, you're going to stall. And the more that we can understand that we have to be before the Lord. And you know what? We all have different styles of prayer. We all have different ways of coming to God. There's some people I love to watch pray because they're so powerful in prayer. And it's just beautiful to watch. But you know what? God isn't asking us to all be powerful in prayer. He's just asking us to pray. Be in communication with him. Constantly be asking him about what you're facing and what you're dealing with. God, what do you have? The second one is when God gives you purpose, make sure that you follow it through, whatever it is. And then the third thing that Jonah teaches us is to learn the proper place to praise the Lord. We have to learn the proper place where to praise the Lord. Where do we see Jonah start praising God? In the belly. It wasn't when he got spit up on the shore. It was when he was in the belly. Because part of that change that took place in his perception is that he stopped seeing the whale as a problem, and he started seeing it as salvation. See, because up to that moment, and you read some of the things he was saying, weeds were wrapped around my head. The deep was closing in around me. The floods were surrounding me. The waves were passing over me. He acknowledges to God that when I got thrown into the water, I was going to die. I was going to die. And then this big whale comes up, and in the moment, I thought, oh, my goodness, it's going from bad to worse. And sometimes our lives, that's how it can seem. It seems like we're in one struggle, and then a bigger one seems to come up, and we think that bigger one, oh, my goodness, this is, what's the old saying, out of the pot, into the frying pan, whatever, out of the fire, you guys don't talk, trying to say here. And it just, it's like, you know, okay, Lord, what's going on? But what we see with Jonah is Jonah realizes that the whale was his safe place. In the whale, there's no more waves. In the whale, the weeds aren't choking him. In the whale, he is able to clear his head and get in touch with God. And in that spot that most of us would say, you know, being inside of a whale doesn't sound like a really good place to be. Being swallowed by a whale is not something I want to volunteer for. Being swallowed up by a situation in your life that seems like it bad just got worse. We don't want to have happen. But it's in that spot that Jonah begins to praise the Lord. He begins to worship God. He doesn't worship God when he's released. He doesn't worship God and give him praise and glory and honor when everything works out. And this is one of our life lessons that we have to understand. And the more that we understand it, I believe that God will release us and get us out of situations a lot faster. That too much of our conversation with God is just a complaint session. It's just about complaining. God, how did this happen? Why am I here? Why are you allowing this to take place in my life? On and on and on. And instead of being in a spot where we can say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know how this is going to resolve. But God, I just want to give you thanks. I just want to praise you. You know, it's one of those things that, you know, Jess and me have sat down and talked about a lot with the situation that we've been walking out. The first few days, the first few weeks, we were looking at each other going, I don't know, this might kill us. You know, I'm going to be 52 years old in a few weeks, and doing the toddler thing again, whew, crazy. But you know what? This is the thing. When you start to just say, God, I don't know why this is happening. I wish something, I have a totally different desire for this situation. And God, I don't know what the end game is going to look like, but I do know what the today game is. And the today game is this. I need you to give me strength. I need you to encourage us. And we've been remarking lately how, you know, we feel like there's a rhythm that God's helped us to. And somehow, I'll tell you what, come 10 o'clock, I'm done. I'm wiped out. But you know what? God helps us to get to 10 o'clock every single day. God helps my wife to get through the hour, 7:45 to 8 o'clock. That's the toughest time of the night, trying to get Joey to go to sleep. But you know what? God continues to help. He gives you what you need. And if you're thanking God for the moment you're living in, instead of wanting to get to the next moment and the next moment, we always want to get to the end of the fight and not realize that in the fight, there is beautiful things that God can show us. There's beautiful things that God can bring into our life. You know, the Bible talks about seasons of refreshing. You know what? When you become a person who's lives a life of persistent prayer, you'll get to the oasis a lot faster than the person who lives a life of intermittent prayer. When you're committed to his purpose, you'll find the oasis a lot faster than the person who is always trying to argue with God over what God is asking them to do. When you're a person who learns to praise God before you get out of trouble, before the situation changes, before the sun shines, before the good times come back, in the middle of the rainstorm, you put up your Holy Ghost umbrella and just start saying, this is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. You know what? God shows up. Oh, yes, he does, Ressie. Every time God shows up. And you know what? The thing that we have to understand is that when God shows up, he may not change anything. But what he'll do is he will strengthen you. He will encourage you. He'll restore your joy. He'll bring back your peace. This is why we have to, again, understand why Paul would pray daily, I need to be filled with your spirit. We must learn the lesson again of the children of Israel. The children of Israel would go out every morning and they would get enough manna for what? One day. One day. They lived, I think we talked about this recently. They were a lot like a lot of us. They were living paycheck to paycheck. They were living from one day, and the next morning they'd get up, and God would supply what they needed for the next day. And then the next day they'd wake up, and God would supply what they needed for that day. This is it. Yeah. This is what it boils down to. You can't, like, you know, although I am a person who enjoys having things that are out in front of me, things to look forward to, a vacation that's several months down the road, or something that I'm looking forward to. I look forward to opening day come springtime because I love my Yankees and I know that winter's over. And so one of my days I mark on my own personal calendar is the pitchers and catchers when they head back, because I'm like, yeah, all right, we're close. And I enjoy that, and that is a part of life, but you know what? It's not the real part of life. The real part of life is you got to get up every day and you got to face it and you got to deal with it. And you know what? If God is with you, who can be against you? Amen? Praise God. That's it. That's what I got for you today. He's the great baker. But you know what? When he's baking us, he also has a way of knowing by just looking at the signs of your life that you're ready to be pulled. You're ready to be pulled from that situation because it's time for promotion. And I believe this morning I'm looking at some people that God's looking to promote. You need to start to say that to yourself also. I believe God is looking to promote me. Steve, you haven't walked through some of the stuff you walked through. God doesn't have a purpose on the other side of it, right? Amen? Praise God. Can we stand to our feet? I want to pray with you this morning as we close this service. I just simply ask you, how many of us this morning can say, Pastor Phil, I think I'm in the oven. I think I'm a little bit in the oven right now. And if that's you this morning, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hands to the Lord. And you talk to him while I pray. Father, you're the great baker.
Hallelujah.
And Lord, I believe that you are trying to bring some perfection in your people. Maybe some things we've struggled with, maybe some situations, Lord, that have been a long time ongoing. But Lord, I want to acknowledge that there are things that you have released into my life and into the lives of your people. Not to hurt us, because it's like Jeremiah said, you desire to prosper us. But Lord, you also desire to change us. And so, Father, I give up on the idea that you're here just to make me happy. And I want you to make me holy.
Yes, Jesus.
So, Lord, I ask you today for each and every one of my brothers and sisters, God, that you would be with them today. And that, God, that you would help us to become people, Lord, that are persistent in prayer, committed to you, to the purpose of our life, Lord. And also, Lord, that we would be people that know what it means to give praise before we get released and before we even get out, Lord. In your name, God, I pray today. I pray the blessings of the Lord over your people as only you can do them, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Praise God. God bless you guys. Amen. Is this all right? How many of us want to get out? Tell somebody next to you, I'm going to get out. God's going to get me out of this oven. Amen. Praise God. May the Lord be with you. We'll see you all next Sunday. Oh, don't forget the dinner. If you haven't signed up, make sure you.
And prayer tomorrow.
And prayer tomorrow night.
And nursing home today at 2:00.